We are in 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to be looking at the main characters in the text are Ziba, the steward, and Mephibosheth, and David. Jonathan was a great warrior in Israel. He was the son of Saul, the king. Jonathan was David's elder, actually. And no doubt that David learned from Jonathan the art of warfare, because David was just a stripling when he came to the court, while Jonathan was already a warrior. So that David's victories, which we read about in the previous chapter, humanly speaking, Jonathan had a part in all of that because he was David's friend and David's dearest friend. Well, Jonathan had been separated from David for a time, but 5 years before his death, he had a blessed event in his household. A son was born to Jonathan. And this would be another potential prince in the that particular family, in Saul's family. It was a day to rejoice, and Jonathan named the boy Mephibosheth, which is a challenge if you have to say that over and over again, actually. But Mephibosheth means a dispeller of shame, a destroyer of idols. So we see that Jonathan had high hopes for his children. He had spiritual hopes for his children. We know that Jonathan was a man of God. David is a man after God's own heart. We see Jonathan as that as well. And he had high hopes for the boy, even as we do as parents. We who are believers in Christ have high hopes for our children as well. And they are primarily, they should be, as far as priority, be primarily spiritual. The desire that our children would love the Lord and serve the Lord all the days of their life. Well, Jonathan loved his son like any father would, and he grew to be 2 years of age, and 3 and 4 and 5, and in between times when Jonathan would be coming back and forth from war, he would get with his son, and he would instruct his son and teach his son. He would tell his son, no doubt, the stories of warfare as he got a little bit older, and he could hear those stories. And probably the great story of David and Goliath as well, his dear friend. I don't know how much he told Mephibosheth about David. He was but 5 years old when he died, and I don't know how much interaction there was with King Saul. Of course, that would create a tension within the family if the son, Jonathan, loves David so and tells him these things, and then the grandson goes to the king who looks like he's about out of his mind at times. I'm sure that created tension in Jonathan's family. But Mephibosheth would run with his father. He'd be on the hills of Israel. No doubt he played as though he was a warrior like his dad, and hide and seek and race with the other children, full of all that youthful vigor that knows no abatement, that knows no fear, full of life with a father that he adored. And when Mephibosheth was 5 years old, the Philistines were gathering in Israel for a great battle. And this would not be a skirmish. This shaped up to be the battle of epic proportions. Jonathan kissed his family goodbye and committed them into the Lord's keeping as he went out once again to battle. Jonathan himself had heart searchings, no doubt, about this battle. It was said that David and his men were with the Philistines at this point, and were actually acting as a bodyguard to one of the Philistine lords. So no doubt Jonathan probably had many musings in his own heart and mind what might take place in this battle. Would he have to face David even in this battle? And surely not, Jonathan would think. Surely not. Surely David would never fight against the people of the Lord. And we saw in what Jonathan never knew how close David came to that. But the battle came. David was not in it. The battle went sore against Israel. The Philistine archers were devastating the Israeli army. The enemy closed in. His father, Saul, was hit. His brothers were hit as well. Jonathan also was killed that day. And we read in 2 Samuel chapter 4 an account of this. It's kind of placed in the midst of this incident of the murder of Ishbosheth, as we said, probably to show that this is the reason why Mephibosheth himself was not considered a potential candidate for the kingship because of his own physical condition. In verse 4, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell, and he became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. So whatever it is that happened, this accident, it was a serious one, in which both of his feet were disabled for the rest of his life. He became a cripple. Well, Mephibosheth is 5 years old when Jonathan dies, his father. When David is installed as king over all of Israel, Mephibosheth would have been 12 to 13 years of age. And by now, he's probably in his 20s. And we see here in our text before us in verse 1 of chapter 9, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? David confirms to us his mourning over Saul was genuine. His regard for Saul's house has not diminished. And Christians love and do good to all men, but especially to the household of the saints. So the text tells us when David speaks of this in the household of Saul, he has a special thought, or he's thinking about his old friend Jonathan. He says in that first verse, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. For Jonathan's sake. He has not forgotten Jonathan, his dearest friend. His dearest friend. If you have one close friend like Jonathan, you are rich. You are rich if you have just one. If you have one Jonathan, you are rich beyond your boldest dreams. One Jonathan makes up for one Judas who betrays. One Jonathan makes up for 11 brothers who sell you out. One Jonathan makes up for 20 Peters who disappoint you. One Jonathan makes up for 30 Caiaphases who crush you with their political power. One Jonathan makes up for 100 Pharisees who can't see the past the end of their nose. David has a debt that he cannot pay. He remembers Jonathan, but he still tries to do the best he can, his duty. And that's all that we can do. David is not satisfied with mere feelings or mere nostalgia about it. True love and kindness works, it labors, it seeks, it finds. And so even as we have seen David at one point musing what he might do for the Lord in this time of peace, now he's thinking about, what might I do for the house of Saul for Jonathan's sake? He didn't know that Jonathan had a son. He had been in the land of the Philistines. Obviously, there had been no concourse back and forth as far as knowing this, or he might have thought that the boy died if he did know it. But it appears that he didn't know it. He said, can I help Saul's house for Jonathan's sake? He wasn't saying, I'll just help Jonathan. He was ready to help anyone in Saul's household for the sake of his dear friend, Jonathan. Well, you seek out diligently that which is truly your heart's desire. And the house of Saul is dwelling safely in Israel because David's on the throne. More than we can say for David when Saul was on the throne. When the wicked rule, the people mourn. Nobody's safe. When the righteous rule, the people rejoice. Saul's house is perfectly safe. It is beyond safe. It is blessed, and it's about to be blessed even further by the king. And the king attributes this kindness not to his own natural temperament, not to his own human nature, not to his own magnanimity, but rather he says, is there yet anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? And in verse 3, the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? This is why David wanted to show kindness, because he was a converted man, because he belonged to God. We look at David, and I think David had great compassion in his soul, and he was a servant. I think David was a servant, and he served the Lord in so many different ways with all the gifts that he had, because now he's looking for another way to serve. How can I show kindness to Saul's household? Well, we read in verse 2, and there was in the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. Now, this servant was a steward, is who this was. This was not just some ordinary servant. This was a steward who had charge of the household of Saul, which would have meant he had the charge of a great household and over many sons, as well as many other servants as well. And there was in the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba, and when they had called him to David, the king said, are you Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. Why does he call this man? He calls this man because this was a mighty man, and this is a man who would know what was going on in Saul's household. And Ziba answers David and says, there is a son. Jonathan has a son. How the heart of David must have beat fast at that point to think that his old friend Jonathan yet had a living son there in Israel. How happy he was. As happy as we think that Christ is when the Father has one of the elect whom he has given to him and says, this one belongs to you. And he is as happy as the Father for that elect one. And David's response is, where is he? Where is he? Now, many times Saul had asked that question about David. Where is he? But it's for a totally different reason. So that I may find him and that I may kill him. What a difference it makes, a question, depending on the character of the person who asked that question. A man after God's own heart. There's no malice in David in this. There is only grace. I need to find him so I can show him grace. And it says in verse 5, and then the king sent and fetched him. That's a good word, to fetch. That's where we get a lot of our words, and a lot of the words down here in the South come out of the old King James. He fetched him. David sent his messenger. It was a messenger from the king. It was to bring Mephibosheth to David, to the palace. This call was the call of a king. It was not one that you refused. We would call it an effectual call. It was an invitation and a command rolled all in one. Some of you had a mother or father who knew how to give effectual calls. You knew by their voice that the summons better not be refused. except at your peril. You came, you willed to come, out of a reverence to that parent, so Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth did not know David. Mephibosheth had never met David. Mephibosheth had been living in obscurity. He was the son of a different family, of a different dynasty. He had heard of David, no doubt. His father Jonathan would have spoken to him. But as his godly father had died when he was 5 years old, hearing about David from your father is not the same as meeting David in person. He obeys the effectual call, and he is filled with fear and wonder as to what could this mean for me. It's a poor, crippled man from a former dynasty that persecuted David that's being called before the king. And so we read that he fell upon his face. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his face and he did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. He is filled with fear. He does reverence. He has no idea what's going to happen. All he knows is that the king is called. He knows the king has power. He knows also that he is from a long line of what were considered rebels. Indeed, his family tried to extinguish this dynasty. To fall on one's face is to imply the humility that Mephibosheth had, and also to imply servitude. I am your servant. He hears David's voice, and David calls him by name, Mephibosheth. Filled David's heart with joy to call this boy. Mephibosheth still fear and trembling, but for David, it's a personal thing. Mephibosheth. And no doubt in that call, the voice was full of compassion, love, grace, mercy. Perhaps hope began to spring up in Mephibosheth at that time. And he said, Behold thy servant. And this is the only way that you answer an effectual call. Behold thy servant. He saw the grandeur of the king. He saw the court. He knew what he was. He was lame. He was weak. And he met with a mighty warrior who had slain his tens of thousands. And the word came from David, verse 7. And David said, Fear not. That brings me a flood of comparisons between us and Christ. Fear not. Whenever the saints meet God, that's the first words usually that they hear. Fear not. David knows he is afraid. David sees his trembling hand, the trembling lip. And David is full of grace. I will be kind to you, Mephibosheth. You do not need to fear your weakness. It will not be exploited by me. I have love and care for Saul's household. I have a great love for your father and the covenant that I made with your father. There's a covenant here between David and Jonathan, which David will honor. It's grace and it's favor toward him. You will not be my abject slave. You will be a free man. And you will not just be a free man, but I'm going to restore all your land. And I'm not just going to restore all your land. You're going to get the land of Saul, all of Saul's. See, this was the land that the steward, Ziba, was taking care of in Saul's absence and death. All that's going to be restored to you. And he bowed himself and he said, What is thy servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I am? And you're not just going to be a free man to me, you're going to be like a son to me, and you're going to eat at my table. And this intimates family as well. because he said, all the land of your father, and you'll eat bread at my table continually. It intimates a family relationship. It's not just a one-time visitation by a friend or every now and then that you bring the friend in, but you're going to remain at my table. You will be like a son to my family. You will commune with us, commune with my other sons, and commune with me, with David, the king. And his response is the highest abasement that he could have. He is bowed in wonder and reverence and gratitude, as David in chapter 7 and verse 18, when we saw him sitting before the Lord and said, who am I, Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me here? And this is the same attitude that Mephibosheth has. What is your servant? Is this the way of man that you should look upon such a dead dog as I am? A dog in the ancient times was not your pet, and it was not your friend. The dog in ancient times were those critters that ran in packs, and they came in the night through the cities and villages, and the refuse would be thrown out into the streets at the night, and the dogs, the curs, would fight over it. David talks about it in the Psalms when he talks about the wicked, let them be like the dogs that fight for the food. Those dogs were just scavengers is what they were, and they cleaned up afterwards. And so a dead dog was nothing to them. A dead dog would be like a dead rat to us. Just shovel it up and throw it in the ditch. And so Mephibosheth says, who am I? Who am I, this dead dog to the king? But even as the father and the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son, paid no attention when he said, I'm not worthy to be your son. He just started saying, bring him a robe and put shoes on his feet and put a ring on his hand. This is my son. So the king immediately begins to give orders to Ziba. The king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given your master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants, and he had many sons and many servants, shall till the land for him, and you will bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. And Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. The king now makes authoritative demands upon Ziba from the events that will take place a little bit later on when we run into Ziba once again. We know that probably this didn't set really well with Ziba from the way he behaves later on. But be that as may, he complies. He makes the best of it for his family. He has no choice because when David became king, as we read later on in the book of 2 Samuel, God says, I gave you Saul's wives and I gave you Saul's household. What else did you need? David was in charge of this. Ziba was his servant. And he says, I'm restoring all of this that came to me via the fact that I became king. I'm giving it back to Mephibosheth, Saul's son. So he complies. You remember the servants, Abraham's servant, Eleazar. And Abraham's complaint was, I don't have a son. And everything I have belongs to Eleazar. That's the kind of power that a steward might have, or an inheritance that he might have as well. So Ziba, it seems, will always be a grasping, covetous old sinner. He'll actually turn on Mephibosheth later on. But Mephibosheth will have the better part of it, as it is expressed in three times. The steward will get part, and eventually he'll get half of all that belonged to Mephibosheth. But Mephibosheth gets the better part, because Mephibosheth, three times it's expressed in verse 10, now therefore, and thy sons, thy servants will till the land, for thy master's son to have food, but Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat always at my table. He had the better part. He will always eat at my table. In verse 11, he shall eat at my table as one of my sons. In verse 13, he did eat continually at the Lord's table. He had the better part. He had the dignity of having land and land tilled for him and an income coming in. But the best part was that he got to sit and be a part of David's family. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is great toward us. And we are, in many ways, spiritual Mephibosheths. And Christ says, as it were, when he comes to fetch us to his Father, "Is there any of the house of Adam that I may show kindness to for my Father's sake, for his glory?" And the Father says, "Yeah, there's one there." And he ends up getting called and getting brought into the family, one of God's elect. We were once, as a human race, young, represented by Adam in the garden. We were full of life and vigor. We ran the hills and dales of the new creation. We communed with our Father. We adored our Father. But then the enemy of our soul came and defeated us, and we became crippled. We no longer ran with God. We were drug around with crippled feet spiritually. We became a part of a kingdom that opposed God. We were of our father, the devil. His kingdom is made up of the spiritually halt, lame, deaf, and blind, unable to come to God, unwilling to come to God, heirs to a condemned kingdom. That's what we were, but God. But God in his mercy had mercy upon us. So Christ says, "Are there any yet left of the kingdom of darkness that I may show kindness to?" And the Father says to the Son, "Yes, there's one of my elect, another Mephibosheth, crippled, blind, and deaf, utterly unable to come to God. I will that you should go to him and show mercy to him." And thus Christ wills to show the kindness of God to another spiritual Mephibosheth, over and over again. Christ was never satisfied with mere words concerning his people. He had true love. He labored and sought and found them out. Everlasting love was upon us before we were born. And the Son had a desire to save the people of God, the gift that God gave to him. He willed God's will. And he came in the volume of the book to do the will of God. And we, though mighty rebels, have been safe in Christ's dominion all the years of our rebellion. If we would have ascended the throne in our condition, our lost condition, if we would have had the ability, we would have pulled God down to strike him. Oh yes, that's what we did when he came here. And we found him in fashion as a man, as a servant. And when we found him in that condition, we did seek to pull him down from the throne. We did say, "This is the heir. Let's kill him. And then we'll have the inheritance." It's what we did. This gracious man, we don't want to rule over us. This merciful one, Christ, we don't want to rule over us. This patient one, we don't want to rule over us. And we wonder why God gives us such wretches to rule over us if we will not have Christ. Because we have no king but Caesar. Caesar is our hope, and he will prove our disappointment. Christ says to the Father, "And who can I show kindness to in the house of Adam?" And the Father says, "There's one. Go fetch him. Go fetch him. Fetch him out of the pigsty that he got himself into. Go fetch him out of his self-complacency. Go fetch him out of his Pharisaism. Go fetch him out of his worldliness. Go fetch him out of his church membership. Go fetch him out of his self-righteousness. Go fetch him out of his obstinance, his pride, a pride that will sink his soul to hell had I not fetched him. Fetch him out of his lusts and his addictions, his blindness, his oppression and chains. It's an effectual call. When the Father says, go fetch him, he is fetched. Have you been a part of the effectual call of the Lord? Has he called you by name? Has he come to you and said, Mephibosheth, you belong to me. You're going to eat at my table, you're going to eat my bread, and you're going to do it always. Spurgeon illustrated the effectual call in one of his sermons about Zacchaeus. He said the effectual call was gracious because Zacchaeus was a man with a bad heart and a bad record. And the effectual call was personal. He called him by name, Zacchaeus. The effectual call was a hastening call. He said, make haste, come down. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. It was a humbling call. It was to come down. We must come down from our pride before we can go up to be seated with Christ. It was an affectionate call. I must abide in your house. An abiding call. This is for your good. I will always abide with you. We will sup together. We will commune together. It's a necessary call, out of which, if we do not have this call, any men can hear the general call of God, the preaching of the gospel with their ears. All men can hear that if they have physical ears or if they can read something. But it is the effectual call that comes to the soul of man, that comes to the individual. As Spurgeon said, he doesn't call people in mass, he calls them in units. And he says to them, you belong to me. And it is effectual because it brought about a great change in Zacchaeus. His life was changed and it was different because that's what the effectual call does. And so we come to Christ. Crippled from a former dynasty that we were governed under that persecuted Christ. And we fall on our face spiritually. We humbly bow before the majesty of Christ and we present ourselves his servant to obey. Who are we but dead dogs? But we present ourselves as your servant to obey. This is how Saul presented himself when he was converted. He was a ready servant. That's how you are when you come to Christ. When Christ comes to you and Christ speaks to you with his effectual call and he opens up your eyes to his majesty and your darkness and blackness, you desire to be his servant. You want to be a part of his kingdom, his dynasty. As the Apostle Paul said, the doulos of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gloried in the fact that he was Christ's servant. Christ comforts the spiritual Mephibosheths. He says, fear not. You will not be exploited by me like the world exploits you. The world makes friends with Mephibosheths too, with the weak, and it often does it to exploit them or to use them. And the world uses people over and over again. They use women, they use children, they use boys, they use whoever they can dominate. And when Christ comes to us with all of his power and all of his might and all of his ability to do anything, he never exploits us. He lifts us out of our exploitation and makes us sons of the living God. You will have your lands restored to you because the meek shall inherit the earth. You will not be my abject slave. You will be a free man. Indeed, you will be a son to me. I will restore the earth to you and to all my sons. You will eat at my table. I will feed you with the bread of heaven. I will teach you by the Spirit concerning the King of glory. You will be family. You will commune with me. That is what Christ does. And our response is, why should you take notice of a dead dog like me? It will always be a wonder, but God delights in his cripples. We have the treasure of God's salvation in earthen pots that the glory may be of God. And the Hebrew word that's used to describe Mephibosheth, neke, and I don't probably not pronouncing it right, but it is used twice to talk about Mephibosheth being lame in his feet. But interestingly, Isaiah picks up this word in Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. And where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a lame spirit, that's the word, a crippled spirit, and trembles at my word. The crippled in spirit eat at the table of the Lord. We open up our Bibles and we sit at his table. We are the crippled of the Lord, crippled in spirit. We are the poor in spirit. We recognize we have nothing to bring to God, that we have no wealth to bring to God, that God brings all wealth to us. And when we listen to the preaching, we sit at the table of the Lord. And when we go to the communion table, we sit at the table of the Lord. And when we go into our closet and pray, we sit at the table of the Lord. And he enriches us and he feeds us. And he feeds our souls. He feeds our spirits. Because we are the crippled in spirit. The crippled in spirit are the king's sons. The publican said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. This man went home justified, a son of the king. And so we sit contentedly at his table because he is true and he is just and he is right altogether. David showed forth great grace towards Mephibosheth and showed forth he truly was a man after God's own heart and a man who would show grace and love and kindness even to those who formerly were his enemies. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is David's greater son, is a greater picture of that because we were all rebels and we did have no sense whatsoever of the majesty of God. We had far less sense of any majesty than even Mephibosheth had of David. David, at least, he understood to be the king of the land. In our lostness before God, we saw ourselves as king. And Christ was nothing to us. As Renato in one of his songs sings, Jehovah Sikenu, Christ was nothing to us. Oh, he was useful at times because you can make use of Christ. But it's not until he comes and he says our name and he says Mephibosheth or he says Mark or he says David or he says Clyde. It's not until then that truly we know this God in salvation, that we know who we are, that we are the broken Mephibosheths of the world who have nothing to bring to God, but Christ has brought to us by his election of grace and his effectual call. He brings us into his kingdom and makes us one of his own. And may God grant that to every Mephibosheth that's here. We ask, O God, that you would work in each and every heart, each and every soul, the broken in spirit, O Lord, of the contrite heart. You do not despise. You do not despise those who have been broken by their sins. You do not despise those who are bowed down and very low because of the conviction of sin in their heart. You dwell with them. You grant them your food from your table. You give them salvation because they are those who turn and repent of their sin and trust in thee. We ask, O Father, that you would receive us this day through Christ our Lord. We ask, Father, that you would take your word and make it a blessing. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.